Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know who I am Jim, and I'm one of four pastors here at Sojourn, and had the great privilege to serve along John and Jay and Dylan, and I know I speak for all of us that we just feel very honored and privileged just to be serving alongside you guys and serving the Lord together. Well, I had the great privilege this morning of somehow trying to keep you guys awake, those of you who might have stayed up past midnight to see the new year in. I definitely didn't do that, so I went to bed early. But, you know, here we are facing another new year. Another year behind us and another year before us. And, you know, I think about that, I just want to ask you this question. Did you accomplish everything that you wanted to accomplish in 2016? Did you do everything that you set out to do in 2016? Do you have any regrets in 2016? Is there anything that you regret doing this past year? Is there anything you regret not doing this past year? Do you have any regrets in relationships? Or perhaps you regret some financial decisions you made this past year? Or maybe you simply are regretful of the fact that you didn't really spiritually grow like you thought you ought to grow this past year? You see, all those are questions that we have when we come to the end of a year, and we're facing a new year. Or are you the type of person who just says, you know what, I don't make any resolutions, I don't make any goals for a new year, because that way, when I don't reach them, I won't be disappointed. Well, I'm not quite sure that's the kind of attitude we ought to take into this new year. Listen, whatever type of person you might be, you know, whether you're the type of person who says, I don't want to make any goals, or you do set goals for yourself, whatever type of person you might be, I don't believe there's a single person here this morning that you, when you get to the end of your life, that you're going to be happy with, have lived a life that's just full of regrets. There's not a single person here this morning that when it comes to, you come to the end of your life and you look back on all that you did, that somehow you see all these regrets that you have, that somehow you're going to be happy that you lived that way. No, that's just not how we are. And so, when I stop and think about living a life with no regrets, there's a couple of verses that come to my mind. And the first verse that comes to my mind is Acts 20:24. And this is the Apostle Paul, and listen to what he says. It's very interesting. He says, but I do not account my life as having any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I love that verse. Because all that mattered to Paul was fulfilling what God had called him to do. And what that was to preach the gospel. He says here, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's all that mattered to Paul. There's another verse I want to read to Paul. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is coming to the end of Paul's life. In verse 6, listen to what he says here as he's getting ready to come to the end of his life. He says this, says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And so, Paul, when he came to the end of his life, he knew that it was coming to a close, and he said, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my race. And I don't do this very often, but I read the message, verse 8 in the message, and I really like what the message, how the message put this. And listen to what it says. It says, all that is left now is the shouting, God's applause. You see, when Paul came to the end of his life, God was pleased with what he had done. And so when I read these two verses, what comes to my mind is this. When Paul came to the end of his life, and he looked back on his life, he was able to say, I have no regrets. I have no regrets. And I believe if we all could be honest with each other this morning, that's exactly what we want in life. When we come to the end of our life, we want to be able to say, I have no regrets. I don't believe there's a single person here that you want, that you would say that, man, I just want to have all the money in the world that I can have in this life. And then when I get to the end of my life, I'll have all these regrets and I'll be happy with it. No. There's not a single one of us here who will say, man, I just want to have all kinds of pleasure in my life and do all kinds of fun things in this life. But when I come to the very end, I really didn't do anything meaningful or anything significant with my life, but I'm okay with that. No, I don't think that's how we are. No, as believers, we all want to come to the end of this life, and we want to say, as the Apostle Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. No, none of us want to live a life full of regrets when we come to the end. When we come to the end of our life, or even come to the end of this next year. And so, that begs the question, how? How do you and I keep ourselves and assure ourselves that when we come to the end of our life, we won't be full of regrets. We won't feel regretful about how we've lived. How do we do that? How do you come to the end of your life? How do you come to the end of next year and don't have regrets about it? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer, I believe, in Philippians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 16 this morning. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is warning the Philippian believers about the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were men who taught a combination of God's grace along with human effort. And so these men were Paul's opponents, and they were constantly coming behind him, spreading their false teaching, trying to get new believers to practice this Jewish law in conjunction with God's grace. Now, it shouldn't surprise us at all that there are people in our world today just like that. There are people who will say, yeah, believe in Jesus, you're saved by God's grace, but you need to do this or you need to do that. You can't do this, and you can't do that. Somehow you have to keep this law or do this effort in your own strength to be right with God. Now, Paul had some very choice words for these type of people. In fact, if you look at the very first part of chapter 3, he calls these type of people dogs, evil workers, false circumcision. But then he goes on and he says that we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit of God and put no confidence in the flesh. But then Paul does something very interesting. Paul does something kind of strange here. It's almost like he puts forth an autobiographical sketch of his life. And he describes for us the transformation that took place in his life and how he lived and how he desired to live. Now, we need to understand something here. Philippians was written way before 2 Timothy was written. Way before. And so what Paul is doing here is this. He is telling us how a person ought to live and should live so that when they come to the end of their life, they would be able to say, I have no regrets. And I believe if you and I would put into practice some of the principles that Paul shows us here in Philippians 3, that when we come to the end of our lives, we will be able to say, as Paul said, I have no regrets. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted all as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Now, before Paul was captured by Jesus, he was a zealous Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, and he lived with an abandonment for one purpose, and one purpose only. And that was to earn a right standing before God. Paul said in verse 4, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, I have far more confidence than anyone else. If anyone's going to put any kind of confidence in their flesh, I am the one who's going to put that confidence in the flesh. And so, to back up that claim, Paul gives us 6 reasons why he could say that he has far more confidence in the flesh than anyone else. Now look at these, look what he says here. First off, he says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. And what he's saying there is that my parents did it right. My parents kept the law. I wasn't circumcised on the 10th day. I wasn't circumcised on the 12th day. I was circumcised on the 8th day according to the law. Not only was he circumcised on the 8th day, but he says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. You see, he was of the elite tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin wasn't the tribe that the Messiah came from. That was Judah. But he was of that tribe that was loyal to Judah. When the 12 tribes split in the civil war, Benjamin was the only tribe that stayed with the southern tribe of Judah. So he was of this elite tribe of Benjamin. Then he goes on to say that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Hebrews Hebrew. He wasn't some proselyte Jew. He was born a Jew. And so he was a Hebrew of Hebrew. When it come to the law, he was a Pharisee. He kept the law. He kept every jot and every tittle of the law. When it came to zeal, man, he was zealous for God, because he was a persecutor of the church. You see, he would go from town to town to town, dragging out Christians, persecuting them, killing them, thinking he was doing God a favor. And when it came to keeping the law, he was blameless when it came to the law. You see, no one could accuse him of doing of external things, because he kept the law to the letter. And so these are some strong credentials for Paul having confidence in his flesh. But then one day Paul said this: one day I met Jesus. And I met Jesus, and from that day on, everything that I thought was important to me, everything that I considered worthy to work for, everything that I wanted to obtain in this life and strive for, it all looked like garbage to me, Paul says. It all looked like garbage because one day God gave me a gift. And that gift was the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, everything that I thought was important to me, I counted it all as loss in view of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so, when I look at what Paul says there, what I see here is this. Paul is giving us some keys to how you and I can live a life with no regrets. And so, what are those keys that we see here? Well, the very first thing I want you to see that I believe Paul is saying to us is this. Paul is saying to us, have clear priorities in your life. Have clear priorities in your life. We look here at verse 10, and Paul says, he says here that nothing else is important to me than to know Christ. To know Christ. Look at verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul had some very clear priorities in his life, and that clear priority was to know Christ. Now, we could spend a tremendous amount of time simply on this one particular verse. But what I think Paul is saying to us here in way of summary is this. Paul's saying, when I look back on my life and all that I did in the flesh, it's like I put it all in this one column right here. All that I attained through my effort is all right here. But then when I look at Christ and what He did for me and what He accomplished for me at the cross, and I put it all here in this column, and when I do the math, Christ is of so much more value. Christ is so much more worthy. When he does the math here, he says, nothing is of greater value than what Christ did for me. So much more that it makes everything I did in my own strength, in my own effort, in my own works, to look like rubbish. It's garbage. And so when he does the math, that's what he comes up with. In fact, three times he uses the word count or counted in verses 7 through 9. And that word count there is an accounting term. It's almost like a ledger. And so what Paul's done here is he's put all his good works and all his efforts in this one ledger, and then he's put all that Christ did for him in this ledger, and when he does the math and compares the two, Christ and what he's done is of greater value than what he could ever have done. And so, what is most important to Paul, what is Paul's priorities and what should be our priorities in life is to know Christ. To know Christ. And so Paul says, I want to know Him. And what Paul is saying here is this. Paul says, I want to know Him more today than I did yesterday. And I want to know Him more tomorrow than I did today. You see, the goal of Paul's life was to know Him better each and every day of his life. Back when Kim and I lived in Dallas and I was going to school preparing for the ministry, we went to Midway Road Baptist Church. And we were kind of an innovative church. You know, and so back in the early 90s, we decided to have home groups. Do away with Sunday school and have home groups. Now, this is the 90s now. You just didn't do that in a Baptist church. And so I was asked to lead a home group. And so our first home group consisted of Kim and I, and we had another couple about our age, a little bit older maybe, and then we had some other younger couples, and then we had these two widows. One widow, her name was Miss Miller, and her husband was actually a professor at DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary, and he had passed away. And then we had her friend, this other widow, her name was Miss Naomi, and some of you ladies, I know you've heard this story from Kim, but so we're in home group, and we do this same thing we do in our home groups, and kind of sermon alignment, and after the study, we would pray, and we would just kind of go around and pray, and every time, Miss Naomi, about 4'2", hunched over like this, every time when it came her time to pray, she would get out of her seat. She would kneel down and she would pray this prayer. Sweet Jesus, I want to know You more today than I did yesterday. And I want to know You more tomorrow than I do today. That impacted. And that's what Paul's saying here. Paul didn't want anything more than to know Jesus more today than he did yesterday. And that's what we ought to want in our lives. So Paul says, I want to know Him more. And then he goes on and says, I want to know His power. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And what I believe Paul's saying here is this. What Paul's saying is that I want to be used by Him more every day. I want to be used by Him more. You see, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that God wants to instill in you and me to use us more every day of our lives. Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to be used by Him more in my life. And then Paul says, I want to know Christ and I want to share in His suffering. And what I believe that Paul is saying here is this. I want to be more like Him. So much that I find it my privilege and my pleasure to experience His sufferings. To experience the same things that He experienced. I want to be just like Him. And so, we see here that Paul has some very clear priorities in his life. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him better. I want to be used by Him more. And I want to be more like Him and experience what He experienced in this life. And so, let me ask you this question. What are your priorities in life? Do you have some very clear priorities in your life? Do you? Or has your priorities become a little fuzzy? Has this world somehow kind of blurred your lines of your priorities to so much that you don't even know what's most important in your life now? Paul had some very clear priorities. But there's a second thing I think that Paul wants to share with us in these verses. And it's this. Paul wants to share with us that we need to understand and know where we are at and know where we're going. Know where we're at and know where we're going. Now, it's very interesting to me in verse 12 that Paul says that he had not arrived yet. He had not arrived. In fact, look at verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." And so, Paul had not arrived yet. He was still reaching for this goal. He says, I'm very far from it, from what I ought to be, but I am still pressing on to it. You see, I'm in this process, thus Paul's saying, I'm in this process of wanting to be more like Him, wanting to be used by Him more, and wanting to know Him better each and every day of my life. But I am not there yet. Paul knew that he had not reached the goal. And that is very important for you and I to realize as well. You see, there's not a single one of us here this morning that we have arrived. We are so far from being what God wants us to be. We have not arrived yet. We have a long ways to go. And so that's why Paul says, I am pressing on. I'm pressing on to that goal. What was the goal that Paul was pressing on to? Well, he tells us very clearly here in verse 12. He's pressing on to that which God had already captured him from and saved him for. He says here, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. God has a specific purpose for saving Paul. And He has a specific purpose for saving all of us here this morning. And that purpose is that we would be His disciples, and that we would make disciples, and that we would be just like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Paul knew that he had not arrived yet. He knew where he was at, but he knew where he was going. And so, Paul, how are you going to get there? What are you going to do to get there and to reach that goal? And he gives us a third key here, and it's this. Paul says, I have a plan of action. I have a plan of action. And he lays out that plan of action for us in verses 13 through 14. Notice what he says here. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, this is what my plan of action is. He says, I do this one thing. And then he mentions three. I've always been confused by that. One thing I do, but then he lays out three things for us. And so I tried to come up with an illustration. And this is the bad thing about trying to come up with illustrations. Best thing I come up with is like a dice with three sides. A three-sided dice. It's one dice, but has three different numbers on it. That's a terrible illustration. But this is what he's saying. He has a plan of action. Now, he says, let's take these one at a time. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. And if you don't hear anything I say from here on out, this is what I want you to hear. God doesn't want you to dwell on your past failures any longer. God doesn't want you to dwell on your past failures any longer. Too many of God's people spend way too much time looking back at their past failures. Looking back and focusing on how much they haven't done for God, or how they didn't, what they didn't do for God, or what they did against God. And we focus way too much on how we didn't obey God and how we failed Him miserably in the past. As a result, we look way too much in the past, so much that it paralyzes us right now in the present. And if all you do is look at how you have blown it with God and how you have failed God in the past, then you will never become what God wants you to become right now in the present. And so, we have got to stop looking back at our past failures. But there's another aspect of this, what lies behind, and it's this. We have got to stop looking at our past successes as well. If all you do is look at your past successes with God, you will never go any further with God. You see, past successes make you a person of contentment. Or not contentment, complacency. We need to be people of contentment. Makes you a person of complacency. And you will never move forward if all you do is look at your past successes and rest on your past successes. Children of Israel were a great example of this. When God delivered them out of Egypt, He said that He would lead them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And He would provide for them everything they needed to get to the promised land. And so God led them through. He provided everything they needed. And when they got to the promised land and He wanted to take them in, no, we like it the way it is. They could not believe God to go any further. And they were resting on what their past successes were. And then they got tired of that. God provided all that manna, and they got tired of manna. We want to go back to Egypt and eat garlic and leeks and onions. It's free. And so God said, all right, I'll give you some quail. And they got sick of quail. They were resting on their past. And they couldn't go further with God than where He wanted to take them. And so, you and I cannot rest on our past successes. I mean, listen, God has done some great things here at Sojourn. And we cannot rest on what He's done in the past, because God has so much more for us in the future. And if we rest on our past, we will never go any further with God. It's kind of like this. I know we have pilots in here. So you're in a holding pattern. And you're in a holding pattern. You can only stay in a holding pattern for so long. One or two things are going to happen. You're either going to have to get out of that pattern and go fly someplace else and land, or you're going to crash because you're going to run out of gas. When you and I rest on our past successes, one thing, two things are going to happen. We're just going to fly around until we finally crash because we run out of gas. Or we're going to have to get out of that pattern and move on with God. You see, Paul found the key to making spiritual progress. And that key was this: forgetting the past failures, the past mistakes, the past sins, the past successes, and moving on with God. Listen, you and I will never go forward and have the confidence to know Jesus better if all we do is look at our past failures. You will never have the confidence to ask God to use you more in your life if all you do is focus on how you've blown it so many times in the past. When we look back at our past failures and our past successes, so much of that we won't even ask God to make us like Him. Because, after all, when it becomes being like Him, well, just forget that. I could never be like Jesus. And we just give up. But what God wants us to know this morning is this. He wants us to know that I want you to know me more. I want to use you more. And I want you to become like my son, Jesus. But it will never happen if you keep dwelling on the past. Listen, you want to know the best thing about Jesus and the gospel is? The best thing about Jesus and the gospel is this. His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. And so, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how many times you've failed in the past. What matters is that today is a new day. And you can move forward with God today. And so God is saying to us, forget it. Lay it behind you. Go on. Move forward. And that's what Paul says, number two. Paul says, secondly, he says, I lay behind my past and I'm striving forward. I'm striving forward. I'm reaching forward. Now, this is a picture of an athlete striving with every ounce of his being to obtain what the goal is. I love the Olympics. When you watch the 100 meter dash, the 100 meters, and when they're running down and they do it in slow motion and they're about ready to cross the tape, what do? They just push with everything they got to reach that tape. They're straining to try to win the prize. And that's what Paul's saying here. Paul says, I forget what lies behind and I'm straining toward what lies ahead. But then he says one last thing. He says, I press on. I press on. And what I believe Paul is saying here is this. I never, ever give up. I will never, ever give up. Listen. Didn't the Apostle Paul have plenty of opportunity to give up? Shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, snake bit. All these different things over and over in his life. But Paul never gave up. He kept on pressing on to the goal, to the prize, that God had for him. Listen, God has given us everything that we need for this life. See the verse up there, 2 Peter 1:3. I love what 2 Peter 1:3 says. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us His own. I don't have it before me. You know, it's really small. I couldn't see it. His own glory and excellence. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So there's no reason to give up. There's no reason to give in and give up. Listen, if you give up and say, and call it quits on God, I guarantee you, when you come to the end of your life, you will regret it because of this verse right here. Because God has given you everything you need to keep going on. We lack nothing to be what God called us to be. And so, what I see here is this. What Paul says he wants out of life, I want to know him better, I want to be used by him more, and I want to be like him in every way. And to do this, I forget what lies behind me, and I strain and reach forward to what the things that Jesus has already laid hold of me for. And I press on, never giving up. Now listen. When you and I have a clear sense of priorities in our life, and when we know where we are at and where we are going and what the goal is that we're reaching for, and when we stop dwelling on the past and we start pressing to the goal that God has for us, when we finally come to the end of our life, we will be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight. I ran my race. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And now I have no regrets. No regrets whatsoever. Now let me ask you this morning. Is that what you want out of life? Is that what you want out of life? Do you want what we just read here in Philippians chapter 3? Is this your attitude this morning? Is it? Is this your attitude this morning? Well, if it's not, then we need to read verse 15. Notice what he says here, 15 and 16. Paul says this, let those of us who are mature think this way. If you're mature in Christ, this is how you ought to be thinking. You ought to have the same attitude and thought that Paul had. That you want to know Christ better, that you want to know, be used by Him more, and that you want to be just like Christ in your life. This is how we ought to think. But if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. God's going to reveal that to you. And so, if this is not your attitude this morning, God has something to say to you. God has something to reveal to you. You need to make a change in what your attitude is, what your priorities in life are. Because the most important thing to you ought to be to know Christ, to be used by Him more, and to be just like Him. This is what God wants for us. This is the will of God for your life. Basically what Paul's saying here. This is God's will for your life. This is what God has saved you for. He wants you to reach the goal that He has saved you for, and that is to be a disciple of His, to make disciples in this world, and in doing so, you will become just like His Son, Jesus. It doesn't happen in your own efforts. It only happens the way Paul experienced it, and that is by faith in Christ through the righteousness that is in Christ. Not in our own strength, not in our own efforts, not in what we can accomplish. And that's why the Lord's Supper is such a great reminder to us that it's not in what we can accomplish for God, but it's what God has done for us through Christ at the cross. And so this morning, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper, and this is a time that we can come together as a family and we can remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. This is a family meal. And so this is not for everyone. This is for people who are followers of Christ. So if you're not a follower of Christ here this morning, what we want to ask you to do is just to simply sit and watch and ask God to reveal Himself to you. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that He is your Lord and your Savior. And receive Christ. It's also a time that we can remind each other of what Christ did for us. And we remember what Jesus did for us as He sacrificed Himself at the cross. And His body was beaten and torn for us. He shed His blood for our sins, for our forgiveness of our sins. So we remember what Jesus did for us. But it's also a time that we proclaim His death to this world as we are waiting for Him to come back again. And so we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. And so let's pray, and then you reflect on what God has done for you, and then come and take. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for the privilege we have to know You. God, You have so much for us. You have given us so much in this life. You have given us everything that we need for this life. And Father, this morning, we want to simply worship You as we continue, Father, and we worship You through the Lord's Supper. And we remember what Jesus did for us at the cross. And we remind ourselves daily that, Father, that You love us and You care for us and You've given us everything we need. Lord, I pray this morning, God, if there's one here who has never received Christ as Savior, pray that You would speak to that heart, that You would convict that heart, and that You would draw them to Yourself. Lord, we love You and we worship You and we desire You more than anything else in this life. And we give You all the glory in Christ's name.